This message, titled The Call of Wisdom, from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, the wisdom of Solomon is something that is well known and even well respected throughout the world. Even people, regardless of what they think about Christianity, regardless of what they might think about the Bible, recognize that Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon that is found in the pages of Scripture is something that is worth listening to. We know from the Bible that the wise King Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs. Some of those proverbs, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and inspiration, have been collected together for the instruction of believers from the day in which they were written until the very end of the earth. And that really is what this Old Testament book is. It is a collection of the wise sayings of King Solomon. It is a collection, by and large, for the most part, of Solomon's proverbs. And if there's anything that you know about the book of Proverbs, you probably are familiar this morning that the major theme of this book is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, which of course then requires us to ask the question, well, what is wisdom? And oftentimes, and perhaps you've heard it defined this way, people will say, well, wisdom is applied knowledge. It's not just knowing certain things, but it is the ability to apply knowledge. Other people will simply define wisdom as practical knowledge. Others will say, well, wisdom is good sense. And in many ways, according to worldly standards, that might be an appropriate definition of wisdom. But I want you to know this morning that that is not a biblical definition of wisdom. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, and it does so throughout many of its pages, the Bible is not simply commending to us applied knowledge. God is not commending to us good sense or practicality. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is something that is so much more than that. Now, in one sense, wisdom is very multifaceted. It's extremely hard, in one sense, to be able to reduce ourselves to one definition. But if we were to do that this morning, if we were to reduce ourselves to a single definition of wisdom, I think a good definition for biblical wisdom is simply this: right living. Biblical wisdom, reduced to its simplest definition, is right living. But of course, the minute you begin to speak of the rightness of life, you also need to think immediately, don't you, of what is the standard for right and for wrong. So that to be a person who is wise, to be a man who is wise, to be a woman who is wise, to be an older person who is wise or a child who is wise, to be wise means this: you know how to honor God, and you know how to honor the law of God in all of the different circumstances of life. To be a person of wisdom is to be a person who knows how to honor God and His law in the different circumstances of daily life. And that really is what this book, Proverbs, helps us to do. It helps us to do that. Proverbs equips us for practical but profound godliness. And I dare say this morning that this is something that is so desperately needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Despite the fact that everywhere throughout the pages of Scripture, wisdom is commended in the highest terms possible, I think experience and honesty shows that wisdom runs fairly short in today's church. And what we desperately, desperately need are wise men and wise women and wise children who know how to honor God and his law in the daily routines of life. Well, as we look at our text today, Proverbs chapter 1 really serves in many ways as an introduction to the whole book. And Solomon begins by telling us where the beginning of knowledge is. It is in the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of instruction, the beginning of insight, the beginning of prudence, all words that he uses in the opening verses, the beginning of all of these things is the fear and the knowledge of God. Then, as Proverbs 1 unfolds, Solomon gives a very stern warning to flee from the foolish people in this world, to have nothing to do with them, to give no consent to the way of sinners. And then as we come to this 20th verse, until the end of chapter 1, we have what is usually titled the call of wisdom. The call of wisdom. And what we get in these verses is simply that. It is a very clear, it is a very distinct call from wisdom, calling you and calling me to learn how to honor God and how to honor his law in the different circumstances of our daily routines. And with that as our introduction this morning, what I want to begin to do is take these verses and I want to preach two thoughts to you this morning. The first is going to be the characteristic of this call. What are the characteristics of the call of wisdom as they come to us? And then secondly, this morning, our second theme will be the consequence of the call. That wisdom making its call to us through the Word of God this morning, there are very real consequences to be put before us. And so first, this morning, I want us to consider together the characteristics of the call. The characteristics. Look with me again at verses 20 through 22. Solomon writes, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" And in those words that are introducing you and I to the call of wisdom, really several characteristics begin to come to the forefront. For instance, there is the characteristic that this call of wisdom is a demand. It is a demand. Wisdom, if I can put it this way this morning, wisdom makes a demand upon us. In verse 20, we read, "Wisdom cries aloud." Wisdom cries aloud. It's a very emphatic expression. The picture that we immediately get of wisdom is that wisdom is not somebody who speaks quietly. Wisdom is not a soft whisper. Wisdom cries aloud. In the second part of verse 20, in the markets, she raises her voice. Quite literally, what Solomon is writing there is that this cry of wisdom, it's not quiet, it's not a whisper. Quite literally, it means to give a ringing cry, to resound and to reverberate with volume. I remember when I was in elementary school, in one of my years of schooling, I had a particularly rowdy class. Particularly noisy class. And if you know me, I did my fair share of being noisy in that class and being rowdy. And there were many days where our teacher exercised tremendous patience, that as the class would act up, as we would get wild, as we would get loud, again and again, she would call our attention back softly and gently. "I need you guys to pay attention. Kyle, stop doing that. So-and-so, stop doing this." But I remember very distinctly one day, we were being particularly rowdy, and we were being particularly noisy, and the noise of our classroom actually rose, and some of you teachers know exactly what this scene is like, to a near deafening level. And no matter what our teacher tried to do, and no matter what she tried to say, she could not break into all the noise that we were making. And I remember very clearly in my mind that day as we were sitting there and we were all being rambunctious, suddenly my teacher's voice, and I think it was as loud as she could possibly speak, broke into all of our noise, and she said, "Quiet down! It is time for you to listen. Give your attention to me." And that demand shattered all of our noise, and you could hear a pin drop in that classroom as each of us realized our teacher means business. And if I can use that illustration, that's the picture that we get of the call of wisdom. That into all the noise, can I put it this way this morning, into all the noise of the foolishness of our world and the foolishness of our lives, wisdom comes and it demands a hearing. Wisdom raises its voice. Wisdom comes in the scriptures and it cries aloud, "Time for you to be quiet." In the midst of all the foolishness around us, brothers and sisters, our world is held captive to folly. You can see that in social media. You can see that in the mass media. You can see that in all the political commentary around us. You can see that in Hollywood and in movies and in all kinds of different forms of entertainment, in the scholars and those who are supposedly learned and intelligent. We live in a world that is deafened by foolishness. And it's not just that foolishness exists around us. The scriptures are very clear. Foolishness exists in our hearts. And the call of wisdom comes, breaking through the volume of foolishness around us and in us, and it demands that we pay attention, that we quiet our mouths. Isn't that actually really one of the first steps to becoming a wise person? It's to learn to close your mouth, to learn how to listen. It's the fool who always wants to run his mouth and let the whole world know exactly what he thinks. And our society, our culture, does such a great job in raising children and raising young people to always speak. But the first step, the first foundation of wisdom is learning to be silent to the demand of wisdom. That's the first characteristic of this call. It's a demand. There's another characteristic, and it's what I want to call extensive. The call of wisdom is extensive. What do I mean by that? Again, in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud. And then Solomon goes on to tell us, where is it that wisdom cries aloud? Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Solomon is saying, here's the call of wisdom. And where does that call go? The call goes into the streets. The call goes to the marketplace. The call goes to the city gates. Now, what's the point of that? Well, I think the point of this and what Solomon is telling us about the call of wisdom is, can I put it this way this morning? The call of wisdom doesn't live in a high tower. Wisdom doesn't live in an ivory castle. Wisdom isn't something that just sits in an armchair beside a fire for a little hypothetical and speculative fireside chat. The picture that we get of this call, the picture that we get of the call of wisdom, is that it goes into every place. You know, maybe we need to remember that this morning. Many of you know that when I went to college, I majored in philosophy. Quite literally, philosophy means the love of wisdom. Now, as a tangential note, there was very little wisdom that was taught to me in college. Most of what goes for wisdom in the world today is nothing but utter foolishness and folly. The philosophers of this world do not honor God. They do not honor his law. I've sometimes thought I probably should have just gotten a degree in foolishness rather than a degree in wisdom. But we sometimes think of wisdom in those terms, don't we? Wisdom is good for educational institutions. Wisdom is for those who don't have much to do on Monday morning when they need to put their feet on the ground and they need to go to work. Wisdom might be good for the educated and those with degrees, but we want to say, I'm a common person. What does wisdom have to say to me? And Solomon is telling us wisdom has everything to say to us. Wisdom doesn't live in an ivory tower. Wisdom's call goes out into the street, into the marketplace, into the noisy streets, and even to the city gates. Wisdom goes out and it goes to everyone. It's one of the remarkable things about the book of Proverbs. If you were to read the book of Proverbs beginning to end, you would find that wisdom extends to every place and to every person. There is something in here for all of us. You know, one of the distinguishing features of Proverbs in many ways, especially the first 9 chapters, is throughout church history, it has been regarded as the book for children. Because the first 9 chapters is really takes the form of a father instructing his young son. So that Proverbs is a book that is written for young people, for young and for old, for men and for women. Wherever you find yourself in this life, wherever you find yourself in this world, the call of wisdom is extensive. Closely related to that, this call is not only demanding, it's not only extensive, but it's comprehensive. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, Solomon tells us. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Why is that? Because those are the places where people are. You know, Sometimes I drive down the interstate. And as I'm driving, there's this sea of cars around me, passing me, going every which direction. And have you ever thought about that as you're driving? That in each one of those cars is a person. And that in each one of those cars is a person with different relationships. That in each of those cars are people with different histories. Different family lines, different ambitions, different dreams. That in each and every single one of those cars are people that have different joys in life and different struggles in life. I've sometimes just been driving and that just breaks upon me as I look and I see somebody passing me and I think, there is a person and I can't even begin to fathom the complexity of their life. Or have you ever stood in a marketplace? Have you ever gone to the store and thought the same thing? This person that I'm passing in the aisle, I wonder what Monday morning means for them. I wonder what Friday night brings. Well, you see, wisdom is not only extensive, it is comprehensive. In that, this call of wisdom not only extends to all places, but it also goes deep into all of the different circumstances and all of the different situations of our lives. One of the remarkable things about the book of Proverbs is the way in which we learn that the law of God goes into every situation of our lives. That God will be honored in everything. If we were to read and to begin to compile the list this morning, you would find that wisdom, in its comprehensive nature, wisdom touches upon all the relationships of our lives. So many of the Proverbs are taken up, for instance, in the relationship between husband and wife. In the Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Wisdom extends itself to the relationship of parent to child. Solomon telling us, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart. It touches upon the child-to-parent relationship. Young people, hear this. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son, hears his father's instructions. A foolish son is a shame to his mother. The Proverbs and the call of wisdom go into the way in which we treat money. Proverbs 28, verse 20. Whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Wisdom, it goes into even the way in which we earn money. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. The call of wisdom goes into your work and your vocation, into your business practices. Again and again, we read, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The call of wisdom affects the words that we speak. Proverbs 25, 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The call of wisdom touches our desires and our hopes and our dreams. Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk trouble. Wisdom touches upon our trials and our sufferings. Proverbs 17, 3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Wisdom touches upon our faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Some of the Proverbs speak of the dangers of folly. One of my favorites, Proverbs 17, 12. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs, rather than a fool in his folly. You see, the picture that we get is quite staggering, that this call of wisdom is comprehensive. There is, brothers and sisters, to put it this way this morning, there is a phenomenal scope to the call of wisdom. Wisdom is comprehensive, and it touches upon every relationship, upon every action, upon every thought, upon every desire, upon every transaction. Wisdom is calling and saying, I have something to say. There is nothing in your life that is irrelevant to the call of wisdom. Wisdom cannot be compartmentalized for this part of my life, but not for this. The call is comprehensive. There's another characteristic of wisdom as it comes to us here in these verses, and that is that the call of wisdom is a rebuke. It's a rebuke, a word of reproof. It's what wisdom itself calls its words in verse 23, if you turn at my reproof. And what is the reproof? It's found there in verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? It's very interesting the way that's structured. Three categories of people there, isn't there? There are the simple ones, there are the scoffers, there are the fools. Now, what does that mean? Well, very briefly, not to descend simply into definitions this morning, but what is a simple person? You know, sometimes you've probably heard that song, to be a simple kind of man. Kind of a good song. I don't want to be a very complex, dramatic person. That's not, though, what the Bible means when it speaks of simple people. To be simple, the word that is used here in verse 22 is actually the word that means open-minded. And I know that that is one of the highest virtues of our culture today, to be an open-minded person. But what wisdom is saying, it is rebuking the simple-minded. It is rebuking those who are open-minded. And why is it rebuking them? Because to be, in the biblical definition of it, to be one who is open-minded is to be an indifferent person. To be an indifferent person means that you're naive and that you're thoughtless, that you're without conviction. And wisdom is saying, how long will you open-minded people love being open-minded, being non-committed to the truth, not forming sound judgment and convictions? Wisdom goes on, not only the simple ones, but the scoffers, those who mock at wisdom, those who treat wisdom with levity and as something that is to be ridiculed. And he goes on at the end of verse 22, how long will you fools hate knowledge? A fool, simply defined, is one who does not honor God, who does not honor God's law. And this call of wisdom comes, and it is a rebuke. How long, you simple ones? How long, you scoffers? How long, you fools? Will you go on in your ways? You know, it's really easy, isn't it, to point the finger. Very easy to want to pick on low-hanging fruit, exaggerated examples. But here's a humbling reality that scriptures tell us. Who are the simple ones? Who are the scoffers? Who are the fools? Well, we all are. Romans chapter 1, as Paul sets out to define sin, what is it that all of us in unrighteousness have done? Paul says, you have become fools by exchanging the wisdom of God, the truth of God. And so this call of wisdom rebukes each of us. You know, sometimes that's a point that's worth thinking on this morning. We sometimes think, don't we, that wisdom comes with age. In one sense, it does. But not always. There are many foolish elderly people. Sometimes we think, well, wisdom comes with learning. Sometimes it does, but there are many people with PhDs after their name who are foolish. Sometimes we think that wisdom comes with success. Sometimes we think that it comes with experience. Sometimes we think that just because I'm a Christian, I must be a wise person. And the rebuke of wisdom comes and meets us this morning, and it says, how long? How long are you going to remain open-minded without conviction? How long are you going to glory in your ignorance and your naivety? How long are you going to scoff and mock the wisdom of God? How long will you go about hating the knowledge of God and of His law, you fools? It's a rebuke. And let those who are discerning understand it is a rebuke to each of us to show us what is really in our hearts and to lay us low. There's one more characteristic of this call, and it's this. This call of wisdom anticipates. What do I mean by that? I want you to note, even here in Proverbs chapter 1, the way in which wisdom is personified. I know that's a bit of a big word. What does it mean to personify something? What is personification? I remember in grade school, in English class, learning, and many of you learned it as well. What does it mean to personify something? It means attributing human-like qualities to something that isn't human. And that's what's happening here in this first chapter. Wisdom is being personified. It is spoken of as a woman. She says this, she does that. Wisdom speaks in the first person, as if wisdom itself is a person. And that's characteristically true of this whole book. It comes in some ways to a climactic point in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom declares, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And before all things were, I was. And it was by me that everything has been brought forth. That when God created, I was there. Wisdom was bringing forth all things. It also culminates, if you're familiar, with Proverbs chapter 31. Oftentimes, when you think of Proverbs 31, many people go to the virtuous wife and they think, this is what I want my wife to be like. It's to misunderstand the primary point. Proverbs 31 is not first and foremost about a godly wife. It's about Lady Wisdom. About making wisdom your wife. About embracing her and loving her and living with her. The way in which you would live with your earthly wife. Wisdom is personified. And what I want you to know this morning is that that is very intentional throughout the whole of this book. Why? Because in being personified, wisdom is anticipating something. It is looking forward to something. What is it looking forward to? It is looking forward to Jesus Christ. Can I put it this way this morning? Wisdom personified anticipates. Let me put it this way. The personification of wisdom anticipates the incarnation of wisdom. We know, we teach our youngest kids that shorter catechism, question and answer number 4, what is God? Do you remember the answer? God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom. God is wise. The scriptures tell us he is God only wise. And the glory of the incarnation is that that which is personified in the book of Proverbs comes in the flesh. Wisdom itself comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So that the Apostle Paul is able to say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that it is in Jesus that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden. It's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is able to say what? Jesus has become unto us our redemption, our sanctification, and our wisdom. So that the personification of wisdom here really anticipates the incarnation of wisdom itself in the person of Jesus Christ. And what that means for you, what that means for me this morning, that as we hear the call of wisdom, we are hearing the call of Jesus. That as we hear the voice of wisdom speaking in these Proverbs, brothers and sisters, we are hearing the voice of Christ, the one who has become unto us our wisdom. And so when we come to the Proverbs, we need to read and we need to receive these things as coming from the hand of our Savior. It's the characteristics of the call. Characteristics. The call brings a demand. Wisdom raises her voice and cries aloud. The call is extensive. It goes into every place. The call is comprehensive. It touches upon every area of life. The call is a rebuke, and the call anticipates Jesus Christ. But I want to turn briefly to our second subject this morning, and that is the consequence of the call. The consequence of the call. We need to understand, as this call of wisdom goes out, we need to understand this morning that this comes with very real consequences. It is very important for us to know this morning, to understand this. Brothers and sisters, wisdom is not good advice. And what do I mean by that? Well, perhaps you've met people, perhaps you're one of those people who love to dole out advice. They've got advice for everything. I've got advice on how you need to do this. I've got advice on how you need to do that. You've probably met those people. Interestingly enough, they usually dole out advice on things that they're completely ignorant of. But boy, they've got good advice for you and what you should do and how you should do it and why you should do it. And at the end of the day, sometimes we humor those types of people and we say, uh-huh, okay, thanks a lot. And then we go our merry way, and we can do multiple things with that advice. We could follow the advice or we could not follow the advice. And if we don't follow it, no harm, no foul. We can say, I appreciate the advice, but at the end of the day, I'm not going to take that advice. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way wisdom works. Wisdom is not a recommendation. Wisdom is not good advice that we can weigh in the balance and say, well, thank you, but no thank you. I think I'll choose another direction. You know, we often think of Christianity in mutually exclusive terms. What do I mean by that? Well, we think in many ways the heart of Christianity is the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Those two are mutually exclusive. Sometimes we think of Christianity in terms of guilt and forgiveness. We think of Christianity in terms of blessing and of curse. We think of Christianity in terms of light and of darkness. We think of Christianity in terms of life and of death. And when we think of Christianity in those terms, and the scriptures teach us to think in that way, in those ways, it really does demonstrate for us the seriousness of Christianity. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is a matter of life, and it is a matter of death. It is the difference between heaven and the difference between hell. And what we get when we come to the Bible's teaching on wisdom is that wisdom and folly are as serious as that. That wisdom is as serious as life, and folly is as serious as death. And this call of wisdom, as wisdom speaks, wisdom puts before us, in a very real sense, life and death. To receive wisdom is to receive life. To reject wisdom is to embrace death. Look at the way in which wisdom speaks. After the rebuke in verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" In verse 23, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." And if you jump down to verse 33, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." The call of wisdom, can I put it this way this morning? The call of wisdom is the call of the gospel. Repent. Right, that's what wisdom says. If you turn at my reproof, the word turn literally, if you repent. If you repent at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Behold, you will live in safety. You will live in security. No disaster, wisdom says, will overtake you and overcome you. That's the promise that is attached to the reception of wisdom. As wisdom's voice goes out into all of creation and to every sphere and every nook and every cranny of our lives, crying, "Listen to me," God is saying, here is a profound promise to those who walk in the way of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, to walk in wisdom is to walk in the way of life. To embrace the promises of the gospel by faith, to repent of folly and foolishness, by the grace and the strength of God in the Spirit, to turn our foot, and by His grace, to be given knowledge and understanding and insight, to be given the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God. That's the consequence if you receive wisdom. But wisdom also cautions about the seriousness of rejecting wisdom. It's a prolonged caution, and it's found in verses 24 through 33, where wisdom tells us, "Because I have called and you refused to listen. Because I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Right, the picture here is not of one who receives wisdom. This is the picture of one who rejects the wisdom of God as it is revealed in the Word. This is the picture of one who does not honor God, who does not honor God's law. And what does wisdom say? If you do that, verse 26, and before I even read it, it's not nice. What wisdom says is not nice. But this is the Word of God, verse 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they will diligently seek me, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is saying to us this morning in this call, here is the very real consequence of rejecting wisdom. You will be destroyed. And you will find no mercy. And you will find no pity. And you will find no compassion from God himself. As wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when terror strikes you. And we need to understand how serious this is. We need to understand this morning, because this is strong language, that to reject the wisdom of God is to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wisdom says, when you do that, verse 31, you will eat the fruit of your way. You will get, wisdom is saying, what you deserve. Because you have rejected when wisdom cried. You have ignored when wisdom called. You have spurned the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have mocked it. And wisdom says, here's the very real consequence. You will be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, the difference between wisdom and folly is the difference between life and death. That's the consequence. That's the consequence. And it shows for us how serious the book of Proverbs takes itself. We live in a day and age where people delight in not taking things seriously. Proverbs takes itself very seriously. It's not good advice. It's not cute maxims for living. It is not quippy little sayings. But what Proverbs does, the voice of wisdom calls, and it presents to us life and death, blessing and cursing. And it says, will you not fear God? Will you not honor God and honor his law by the strength of the Spirit within you to be brought to everlasting life? What a thing it is. The book of Proverbs gives guidance for every step of life. It warns of the tremendous danger of deviating from the path of wisdom an inch to the left or an inch to the right. Proverbs demonstrates the value, brothers and sisters, of godly discipline and commends to us the habit of yielding in all things to the Word of God, to carefully weigh the decisions of life. It is a momentous choice. It calls us to stand in the fear of God or to reject Him and His gospel. It's the call of wisdom. It's the consequences of the call of wisdom. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I've done anything this morning to whet your appetite for the Proverbs, for the wonders that are stored up here in God's word for us. But what I do hope this morning, if the Spirit is willing, that you would be people who pursue wisdom. That in this coming year, as you are given daily grace and daily mercy, to be those who pursue wisdom, to get your eyes into the Bible, to get your mind and your heart and your conscience and your judgments to be held captive to the wisdom of God, and to yield in all of your relationships, in all of your words, in all of your thoughts, in all of your desires, in all of your transactions, to the call of wisdom. Wisdom calls this morning. and we need to respond. Let's pray.